Take your Bibles, if you will, this morning and go to 2 Samuel chapter 9. There are some lovely word pictures, story pictures in the Old Testament of New Testament realities. And we want to show you one here this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. David asked, "Is anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Maker, son of Ammiel, in Lo-Dumbar, Debar." So King David had him brought from Lo-Debar, from the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel. And when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I'll restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant, that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm that land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Sheba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Sheba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all of the members of Ziba's household were servants. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. Now, I want to tell you something this morning. This story is about me. I am Mephibosheth. This story is about you. You are Mephibosheth. Yet this story is not about Mephibosheth or about me or about you. Rather, it's a profound teaching story about the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. Grace. It illustrates, this story does, it illustrates God's profound love for us and what I gain out of it. It's about God's unmerited love for us. That's what Romans 5 calls it. It's an unconditional love for us. And Ephesians 3:17 says it's beyond our comprehension. And I'm preaching a message this morning because I want us to get ready for a study in the first chapter in Ephesians when we get there in September. What God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit has done for us. Now I want you to notice that this story starts off with a question. It's in verse 1 here. And David, who is the king on the throne, says, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake. Now, we've had a lot of people's names there, and maybe you're going, I don't understand this part of the Old Testament. You better give me a little background. Okay, let's do a little background so you can understand who everybody is involved here. Now, Saul was the first king over Israel. At first, you know, he was a very humble fella. He was tall, dark, and handsome. He fit the perfect image of a king. But then over the course of time, he did worse and worse. He became more and more disobedient. He did not follow God's commands and brought a lot of trouble upon himself and upon Israel because of it. Now, Jonathan was his son. So Saul had a son, Jonathan. Jonathan, the best we can tell from Scripture, was a good man. He was a good guy. And then we're introduced in the story to David. He was a shepherd boy who came in one day, and what threw him into the national limelight was his fight with Goliath. And you go, now I know where we are in the story. Goliath, David fights him, throws that stone from his sling, hits Goliath in the forehead, down he goes, and David is the winner over the Philistine giant that day. Now, at that point, he is promoted to the king's court, and he becomes, over the course of time, a great military commander. Now, during that time, Jonathan and David become very good friends. They are special people when they're together. They enjoy each other's company. I think Jonathan is a godly man and David was a godly man. And I'll tell you, when two godly people connect, it's really something. And so I think that's what we see happening here in this passage. This whole time, too, is interesting because Jonathan knew that David was going to be the next king. Now, that was rightfully his. Saul the king, Jonathan his son, should have been king. But Jonathan knew it wasn't going to be. He knew it was God's will that it be David. And he still loved David with all of his heart. And it was profound. Now, that fact really irritated Saul. He says, how can you be such good friends with Jonathan, or with David? That man is out after my throne, and you know he is, and one of these days he's going to have to kill you to get the throne, or me. And so Saul is really irritated about this, and he starts to try to kill David. And you remember this all leads into a period of time where David has to run in the wilderness and hide so that Saul could not find him. Now, there was a son born to Jonathan, and it's this fella, Mephibosheth. How long did it take him in first grade to learn to spell that? That's what the cartoon in the bulletin's asking. That's a good question. Of course, maybe in the Hebrew language, it's a very easy thing to spell, but when they translated it over, wow. It gets a little bit messy. Well, the story goes on, and we know later on both Saul and his son Jonathan are killed in battle. It's a battle with the Philistines. They are both killed during that time. Now, after that, David becomes the king over Judah, because the people of Judah want him to be their king. That's his tribe. So it's like having a homeboy rule over you. And he rules over Judah for about 7 years. And then at the end of 7 years, all of Israel comes back and says, we want you to be our king. So he becomes king over all of Israel. Now, Mephibosheth, that the story that we've read about here in 2 Samuel begins about 7 years after the kingdom has come back together, after the United Kingdom has started. So David's been king about 14 years, and Mephibosheth is about 20 years old at this time. Now you say, well, why did it take David so long to do this? Well, you have to remember that there was a lot of issues on his plate. And it took him a long time to get established in Judah. It took him 7 years to get then established over Israel as the nation. And, you know, they had enemies on every side. There were a lot of things happening that demanded his attention. But it came to the day where he goes, oh, yeah, my friend Jonathan. I wonder if there's anybody left in his family. Now, I want to show you in our message this morning, four characteristics about Mephibosheth that remarkably parallel our own lives. And you're going to be blessed as you see the love and compassion displayed in this story and realize it's God's love story for us and God's blessing on us. It is God saying, I love you. I love you. Now, the first thing we better notice about this fellow Mephibosheth is that he was beaten by circumstances. You know, up till now, up till he's 20, this guy has not had a very easy life at all. So, first of all, we notice that there's death in his family. Death. His father and his grandfather were both killed in the battle, and that's 1 Samuel 31, 2 Samuel chapter 1. Horrible thing. What does that do to a kid who's maybe 5 years old? Grandpa's not coming back. Dad's not coming back. They're both dead. It'd be very unsettling. By the way, there's no mention in the passage anywhere about Mom. We don't know what happened to her. So there's death that characterizes his life. Then we could say there's disappointment that had to be a part of his life as well. You know, he was the crown prince after his dad. So it should have been Saul, Jonathan, Mephibosheth. That should have been the line. So he was the crown prince. He should have been the king. But guess what? That day his grandfather and his father died, his dreams died. And he was never going to be the king. He says, I should have been crown prince. I should have been the king. But it wasn't going to happen. The dream is gone. Then the third thing we notice about him is he's disabled. Now, that means he's crippled. He was lame in both feet. He was in a wheelchair, if they had him back then. You know, everywhere you look, you see pictures of him on crutches. That must have been a real trick, not to have his legs, but to go on crutches. Maybe so. But when word came that both Grandpa and Dad were dead, there was a great fear came upon that family, and the nurse grabbed Mephibosheth and took off. She was running. She fell or dropped him as a little boy. He went down so hard it did something to make him lame in the legs. And so now we've got a disabled boy with broken bones or joints. He's in pain. He never has walked right. When other boys are running and playing and out with the sheep and doing all the things that boys love to do on their feet, he was not. He had to sit and watch. It must have grieved him. Then I think, too, there must have been some other thing going on in his life, and that is dread. Dread. I think he was really fearful for his life for a time and those around him. Living in Lodabar, that's a long way from Philistine territory, almost 100 miles. So we're staying, the Philistines killed Grandpa and Dad. They might come after me if they're afraid I'm going to become king or have a little boy be the king, grow up and be the king. And so he went up, and they took him 100 miles away from Philistine territory. They'll never find me here. They won't be able to get soldiers up here and do harm. It's interesting that Lodabar was also about 75 miles from Jerusalem. When David had more and more power, Mephibosheth must have been going, I'm afraid of David too. And so he stayed away from David. I like that when David first met him, he said, "Don't be afraid," because Mephibosheth was scared to death. You know, it had to be that all those years, his nurse and whoever he'd been staying with, and they were family members, had probably been telling him over and over again, "You're in the situation you're in because of David. This is David's fault. The reason you live in this dump is because of David. The reason your feet are lame is because of David. David did this to you." And it's possible that this little boy grew up fearing and maybe even hating David. Not a good circumstance. If anything, you could say he was living up to his name. And we've already given you a picture of that. Mephibosheth really means a shameful thing. And maybe that's the way he thought about himself. Maybe he felt that way. And life had been a series of disasters and disappointments and anxieties, and he was weary and broken and in pain and dispirited. And now about 10 years have gone into David's reign, and he's about 20. What a mess. Beaten by circumstances. You know, that pictures us in so many ways. We're just like him. We were made to have a wonderful relationship, an intimate personal connection to the God of the universe. In that connection was life, abundant life, eternal life, wow kind of life. We don't know what that is in its fullness anymore, but all of that was ripped away by sin. And when sin entered our family and entered our world, we lost that wonderful relationship we are supposed to have with God. We are supposed to be the rulers of the earth. But we lost that inheritance. It was gone. Sin has crippled and ruined us, making our lives miserable. The devil stands around us and he goes, "You know, the mess that you're in, the pain that you feel, it's all God's fault. Why, if he really cared for you, this wouldn't have happened, or that wouldn't have happened, and you wouldn't feel the way you do." And so, in many ways, we have grown up fearing and hating God. And you know, there in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve sinned, you know what they did? They hid from God. And I don't know, but look into your own heart. Do you find yourself willingly just desirously running into the presence of God, or do you find yourself going, "Today's probably not a good day to go find him"? See, that's a part of our heart too. And so we've grown up fearing God, and we know that we're in trouble with him, but yet, so our lives have been a series of disasters, maybe, disappointments, anxieties, and we also are weary and broken and dispirited. Well, that's all the bad news. You got to have the bad news before you can get to the good news. It is true that we fall short of what God created us to be. It is true that we live in a sinful, sin-cursed world where life is not easy. But Mephibosheth was not just beaten by circumstances. He benefited from a covenant made before he was born. So put that down secondly. He was benefited by a covenant. And we see that in chapter 9 and verse 7, David said to him, "Don't be afraid." You know, he didn't know why he was being brought to Jerusalem. He didn't know why he was going to appear before the king, the great king, the king who had all power. And now his life is in the king's hands. "Don't be afraid," David says to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan." Now, we have to go back in history a little bit to understand what was going on. And this is all back in 1 Samuel 20. I'm not going to go back there and read that because we've brought a lot of scripture to bear, but let me kind of give you the story of what's going on. in that time frame when David was still living in Jerusalem, still serving Saul, Saul was becoming more and more angry with him. You remember Saul tried to kill him a couple times, threw a spear and missed. And so David's become very, very leery of all of this. And David and Jonathan get together one day, and Jonathan says, you know, we need to have an agreement between us. And 1 Samuel 18 and verse 3 says, and Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. That's an amazing gift. And it's a recognition that you're the man. You're the one God's going to use. You're the one that God's going to bless. And I want your friendship. And so they made a covenant. And the covenant said, please, don't ever kill me. And also take care of my family. You know, don't kill my family. Will you promise to do that? No matter what happens, will you always be a friend of my family? And he says, on my part, that if I find out Saul is out to kill you, I'm going to let you know. And Jonathan did that, and David did his part too. So there's this connection between them because they cared about one another and their families. And they're saying, okay, we're going to sacrifice ourselves. Jonathan says, I'll protect you from my dad. And you protect my family. And that's the covenant that was made. Now, that covenant was not made because Mephibosheth was something special. In fact, this is probably when he was very first born. They didn't even know what kind of a guy he was going to be. It was not done because it was owed. Jonathan didn't owe David anything. David didn't owe Jonathan anything. And they certainly didn't owe Mephibosheth anything. It was not because Mephibosheth sought it out. He didn't come to David and say, will you do this for me later on? No. Mephibosheth had nothing to do with it. David's love for Jonathan was the key. Because I loved your dad so much, I'm going to do this for you. I want to bless you, and I want to show God's kindness to you. So it wasn't based on Mephibosheth at all. And it made no difference if he would have been good or bad or smart or stupid or a friend or an enemy. The blessing was his because of the covenant that had been made. He was benefited by a covenant. Mephibosheth had nothing to offer David. He was poor. He wouldn't even make a good servant because his legs didn't work. Well, you and I want you to know this, have also benefited from a covenant. And tell you what, we'll look at these two. Hebrews chapter 8. You'll notice this is quoting Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 is describing the new covenant, and the writer of Hebrews is repeating it here. So in verse 10, he says, this is a covenant I'll make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I'll put my laws in their minds and write on their hearts. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they're going to all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And then notice this. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. That's the covenant God has made with us. There's coming a day because of what my son did at the cross when I will forgive your wickedness and I will remember your sins no more. We didn't deserve that. We didn't earn that. God just decided, I'm going to do that for you. And all those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus gain that forgiveness, that good standing before God. It's not based on you at all. It's not based on the fact we're good or bad, smart or stupid, a friend or an enemy. Folks, when God reaches out to us and blesses us, it's because he is good and gracious and kind. And that's what he does. Benefited by a covenant. What a covenant it was, too. We're going to see that in our next point more. Notice he's blessed with an inheritance. And this story has always fascinated me, because here we have the servant by the name of Ziba. Now, I don't know what he was up to, but I get, and I don't want to demean his character, but you get the idea he's kind of playing footloose and fancy free behind the scenes. So he's in charge of Saul's and Jonathan's lands and crops and herds and wealth. He's the manager, and they got killed. And then, oh no, I don't know where anybody else in the family is, so I'm going to take it. And when the sons come back, Mephibosheth, when he comes back to take ownership of this property, then he can have it. But until then, I'm going to make money off of it. I'm going to live good. I'm going to live in the houses, the big houses, the big house. And it's, you know, I'm going to benefit from it. That's kind of the way I think he was looking at everything. I don't think he knew where Mephibosheth was, but he didn't make any efforts to go say, hey, this is your property. This is your wealth. The scripture doesn't indicate that there was anything going on where he was benefiting, Mephibosheth was benefiting at all from his grandfather or his father's lands. And so, I think Ziba's pulling a fast one. I think that's what was going on. Later on in 2 Samuel 16 and again in verse and 19, the two chapters, he tries another trick to get all the lands for himself. And so he's a deceiver. But who ended up with it? Mephibosheth. David blessed him. What did he get? First of all, he gets a life without fear. That's in verse 7. David says to him, you have absolutely nothing to fear from me. And you know, you don't have anything to fear from the Philistines either, because they're my enemies. And if you stay here, I will protect you. I'll take care of you. I will build my own personal hedge around you so that you're okay. Now, from then on, Mephibosheth could sing, I got peace like a river. I got peace like a river. I think there was a different attitude and perspective that he had on life. David gave him a peace he didn't have before then, when he started to realize, oh, we're going to be all right here. It's safe. David's not my enemy. And then he begins to experience David's blessings on his life. He says, I'm going to restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul. And so there comes the blessing. There's the kindness, restoring of the family land. And then he says also there, verse 7, you will always eat at my table. Who eats at the table? Well, the family does. The sons do. In a very real sense, I think David's saying here, I'm going to treat you like you're one of my own kids. You're my son. It was also a place of honor. And it was a spectacular meal. The scripture tells us in 1 Kings 4 that Solomon had a huge table, and there were, he was feeding a lot of people. Let me give you the menu, all right, that Solomon had, and David probably, well, he may have had all of this or less, but it sounds pretty good. So Solomon's daily provisions, 1 Kings 4 tells us, were 180 bushels of fine flour. Now, how much bread could you make? How many desserts? Cinnamon rolls, perhaps. Oh, yes, that would be good. And then 360 bushels of meal, more bread and stuff. Then every meal, they served 10 head of stall-fed cattle, 20 of pasture-fed cattle. We're talking a lot of beef and prime rib and all that other stuff. Man, the kitchens must have been running all the time for this. And then 100 sheep and goats, as well as deer, gazelles, roebucks, and choice fowl. I mean, there were delicacies. This was a buffet. And the people that sat around the table were the ones being honored by the king. And he was treating them in the best, most wonderful way possible. And so that's what he was getting, what David was giving to Mephibosheth. Then he says in verses 9 and 10, I'm also giving you Ziba and all of his servants and sons there to serve you. You now have a servant class, employees to work under you, and they're to take care of your father and your grandfather's lands. And also in verse 11 here, you're always going to eat at my table. You're going to be a son to me. You're going to be a son to me. You know, we also, and that is good news. I love announcing good news. We also have an inheritance. You realize that? It's future for us. We're getting a little bit of it now, but let me just read some of these verses. Acts 20, verse 32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified or being set apart. Colossians 1, 2. We give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Colossians 3:24, since you know that you have received an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. 1 Peter 1:4, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. So it's there. You haven't seen it yet, but there's things there for you. There's an inheritance there for you. And so we get all kinds of things from God's hand. We get a Savior so that we are no longer condemned. That means we have peace. Peace with God. Folks, that's a wonderful gift. Do you have peace today with God? You can. Some other things God's going to give us. We're going to get a new body. If the rapture happened right now, I'd be so happy. It would be just great to get that new body, right? Amen. We're torn between right and amen. Amen and amen. That new body, what a wonderful thing. And young people, I know you can't imagine that, but it would be a good trade. It'd be a good trade. We're going to get a new home because God's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. And we get to live in that. Wow. We get a perfect nature. It'll be a lot more fun to hang around me when I have a perfect nature, honey. God's going to give me some sort of an eternal job, and you too. There's things we're going to do to serve him forever and ever. And we're going to have life rather than death. So we have an inheritance, and it all comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at this last one. How does Mephibosheth respond to all this? Well, look at verse 8. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" His response is profound here. First of all, he came. He could have said, "There's nobody going to get me to Jerusalem to see David. I'm scared to death of David." It doesn't say they had to grab him, put him in restraints, and drag him into the presence of David. He made the conscious decision, "I'm going to go to David." I like that. He came. When he got there, he bowed. And his posture, kneeling, said what his words said. "I'm your servant. I'm your servant." Respect, honor. And here in verse 7, it seems to me too that he submitted to the covenant established by his father. You know, "I'm unworthy of this. Why would you notice a dead dog like me?" But he doesn't say, "You know, I don't care what you and my dad did. I don't like you. You just send me back to where I was. I enjoyed living where I was." He doesn't do that at all. He could have just said, "Forget you. I don't want anything from you. You're the one that ruined me. I should be sitting on the throne." Or maybe he could have walked away saying, "You owe me more than what you're paying me." It would have been really, really sad. He made the right response. What kind of response have we had to God? What's our response to God's offer? I want to give you salvation. I want you to have an inheritance. I want to bless you. We still run around saying, "I want to bless myself. I want to work hard and get what I can get. That way I can claim what I have." We need to say, "God, I'll take what you have for me." You know, I was thinking how we respond to God sometimes. The same way as we do our wives. Do we really understand God's love for us? Here's God saying in this story, "I love you. I want to show kindness to you. I want to bless you in so many ways." And let's say that what should be our response, men, as married men, if a wife comes to us and says, "Honey, I love you, babe. You're special to me. You are so special to me. I'm glad you're in my life. And our years together have been really special." Now, what kind of response should there be there? You know, some would be watching TV and go, "Go away, woman. The game's on." That would not be the good response. That would get you in a lot of trouble. Maybe some guys would say, "Well, that's nice. You're special too." And go right back to the TV or the newspaper or the book or whatever. What should it be? You better get out of your chair, go up to that woman, put your arms around her, hug her, and say, "Sweetie, you are so wonderful, and I'm glad we're married, and we feel the same way." I mean, that's what it ought to be, don't you think? And yet, sometimes with God, we just go, "Well, that's nice, God. That's nice. You love me. That's nice." Got to go a lot farther than that. So, Mephibosheth had a hard life, but he had two things going for himself. He had a father who had taken care of his needs before he was born. And he knew when to say yes. Thank you, David. Yes, David. You know, my friend, you have a father who's provided a covenant for you. If you want it, an inheritance, if you want it. Do you know when to say yes? Is there someone here who has said no up till now? You've not trusted Christ, not wanted to be a part of what he was doing? The love and mercy that David showed to poor, crippled Mephibosheth went far beyond the call of duty. No law required David to do what he did, but it was love. And David reached out to him with no strings attached. David didn't say, I'm going to do this for you, but you have to do this, this, and this for me. David's unconditional love for Mephibosheth was because of his great love for David. God has an unconditional love for you, and it's reaching out to you right now. Don't miss it. He's offering you forgiveness. He's offering you an inheritance with Christ. This would be a good time to say yes. Be a good time to say yes. And then, as we think about what God's done for us, we need to find a way to say thank you that's more than, yes, honey, I appreciate you too. Something passionate out of our hearts and lives. God, thank you. Thank you. And that has to come from each individual heart. I'm glad God can take lives that are messy and clean them up. And that's what the picture is for us here this morning. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, your love for us is amazing. Before we even knew we were sinners, you had sent your Son to die for our sin and to forgive us if we want it. And you hold it out. You're offering salvation. Do you want it? It's your will that we be saved. You want the whole world to be saved, but so many say, no, that's not what I want. I don't want forgiveness. What a crazy thing. I think of my friend Jim Bandy so many years ago that just would not take the offer of salvation. And then the day came where he was so sick, Father, and you kept working on his heart and you kept offering salvation, and finally he did, and I'm grateful for that. Thank you for that. Maybe there's somebody here. And Father, we never know how long life will last and opportunities will be ours. So today would be a great day to get right with God and to trust him, to say yes to him and to the inheritance and all the stuff that he has for us. Thank you for those that have already said yes, who already belong as children in the family, who sit at the Father's table. But Father, there's still room for more. So work in hearts, and if there's an unsaved, unforgiven, unrepentant sinner, I pray that today they might come into the fold, be saved, be born again into the inheritance that Jesus has for them. Thank you, Father. Bless our thoughts and lead us to the Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.